Last time we were together, we had the opportunity to participate in the communion service. I was grateful for the blessings of the Lord in that, and I trust and hope that we were all able to spend some time, some days in meditation and in reflection on the goodness and the grace of our God, that He should bless us so abundantly. As we spoke about the communion and considered the elements of it and what they mean, one component of that is the bread, which we discussed is a symbol of or representative of the body given in a sacrifice, broken for us. Though no bone of the body was broken, yet the scourging and the excruciating pain of hanging on the cross and the shedding of blood represented by the wine which we partake in the communion, all of this speaking to and helping us to focus and frame our thoughts and our reflections upon the sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I consider these things, and as we reflect on them, for those of you who may have received some communication from me this morning, some additional thoughts of justice have been on my mind. And of the places that we can go to speak of justice, Romans is one place where we may go. I would like to consider this morning, the Lord be willing, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ itself and how it accomplishes justification for us. This is a big subject, and it is certainly not going to take, we're not going to be able to cover every glorious aspect of it in one morning. But I hope and I trust that over the years and in our readings and meditations and reflections, we've thought about these things. And so I trust that you will be able to, and that the Lord will bless us to be able to think more deeply about these things and add what we've learned and what God has granted each and every one of us to the words that we might consider this morning. So please continue in prayer as we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the justice of God. We turn for a moment to Romans chapter 3. We're jumping into the end... The end of the Apostle Paul's opening argument that he's making to the Romans. If we can summarize what the book of Romans has to say for us and what it teaches us, it is, I think one thing we might say about the summary is that we are justified by grace through Christ in whom we stand, and as a result, there is no condemnation for any of God's people because of that work and because of that truth. Therefore, we should walk in newness of life. Now, that's a very broad summary, and really, when I get to thinking about it and speaking it out loud, a lot of the books of the New Testament, a lot of the letters, have one way or another relate to that topic. So when we get into Romans chapter 3 and look at just a piece of what the apostle was blessed to say in this letter to the church at Rome. To summarize, again, we're in this third chapter, we've gotten to the place in this case laid out for justification through Christ, and there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in the Spirit. When we get in Romans chapter 3, the apostle has already taught that the Gentiles, they're condemned under sin. The Jews, they are condemned under sin. So by the time we get to chapter 3, the apostle is concluding those thoughts and that part of this great letter by saying, and therefore, as a result, everyone's condemned under sin. And it covers everybody. If we jump into the end of Romans chapter 3, we get this. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We have under consideration justification, and justification by the work of Jesus Christ, which is by the shedding of the blood of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That work which he finished on the cross. And I say finished on purpose because those are his own words. He bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." There is not anything that can be taken away from that work. There is not anything that can be added to it. The work which Jesus Christ accomplished is full and complete and accomplished in every respect. And there is not anything or anyone left out of that work. There's nothing that is forgotten or overlooked in any respect. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of other statements in between, but as I understand it, that's the primary thought that the apostle was blessed to bring here at this point in the letter. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The first pronoun there, his, refers to God. Being justified freely by the grace of God, and it functions or has its energy and effectiveness through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. And so Paul says, it is by that redemption, by the paying of that price, by the shedding of blood, and by that life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for us, who would otherwise be required to pay that debt. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price on our behalf, and on the behalf of all of God's children, past, present, and future. It covers the entire gamut of history, and it covers all of God's children without leaving a single one out. And that effective work of redemption makes God just and the justifier of them that believe. That's that statement in verse 26 of this third chapter of the book of Romans. God is just and the justifier of them that believe. So I get to thinking about justness, justice, what those things mean. And if we were to come up with a definition or to state it out loud, it would be the conformity to every aspect of righteousness and practical conformity to the divine law. God is perfectly capable and able of keeping his own law. He maintains a standard of holiness and righteousness which is perfect and which is complete. There is not anyone who can exceed God in righteousness and in holiness. And yet, because of the law of sin and death, an atonement must be made. There must be a sacrifice made in order to remit, or in order to pay for, or in order to satisfy the debt of sin which is between us and God. Now, we ourselves can't do it. It is not possible for us to accomplish or to achieve that standard, that high standard of righteousness. That's what Paul has been discussing by the inspiration of the Spirit in the first portions of this letter. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are direct quotes from God's own word. This is what he has to say about man. There is none righteous, but there must be an atonement, a sacrifice. That's justice. Justice is because of the sin of man, because it has its origination in us. In order for man to have a place before God in eternal glory, an atonement must be made. There must be redemption. Sin has to be put away. In order for God to be just, he has to satisfy his own standard of righteousness and perfection and fulfill that law. Death is required for sin. God says it himself, the soul that sins shall die. That's, in summary, the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, Paul would say in this letter, in another place, as he's continuing this argument. So justice demands a sacrifice. But we already know from what Paul has said here that man is not capable himself, by his own power and strength, to provide that sacrifice, to make that atonement. Can't do it. None is righteous. No, not one. So what then? God satisfies his own law himself. God comes himself. His own right arm has brought salvation unto his people. He, manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, capable and willing to go to the cross and make that atonement sacrifice, pay that redemption price for all of God's people, he does so willingly for the joy that was set before him, even despising that shameful death which he must suffer on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now on the right hand of the majesty on high. God willing, we'll go to Hebrews where those words come from, if memory serves me right. So, justice, conformity to the divine law, and practical conformity to righteousness in every respect, it demands a sacrifice. It demands redemption and atonement. And the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to be an atonement for man. Man has sinned, and man must pay the price. But no man, because there is none righteous, could do it, except for one man, the God manifests in the flesh, man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is just in that he satisfied the demands and requirements of his own law and also the justifier because he applies it to every one of his children and considers the work of Jesus Christ to be their own work, which is what we call the doctrine of imputation. It is imputed to us. What Christ did was considered by God according to his grace and mercy and in perfect satisfaction of his law, it was considered to be as if it were our work. And so then we are justified through Christ before God. That is how God is just and the justifier of them that believe. So now let us consider that sacrifice and that atonement. Turn with me for a little while to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start with verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ. So we'll pause right there and cover the first part of this statement. The Holy Ghost signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So what has come just before this? Well, first of all, we're in chapter 9 of this book. And there's a lot that's already been said. Primarily, what the apostle has presented is that Jesus Christ is better than the angels, is better than Moses in all respects, and in particular as the high priest for before God on behalf of all his people. He is better as a high priest than any they had ever known. And then the apostle goes through in detail about how that is true. The high priests, they offered sacrifices continually, not only daily, but according to the feast schedule, according to the annual Day of Atonement, all of these sacrifices continually offered. And not only that, but the high priest would be raised up, anointed by God, as it was that God anointed Aaron, so it continued, anointed by God, and to take up that that office of the high priest to make those sacrifices before God on behalf of the people, but eventually, because that high priest was not righteous himself, he had to, before he could go into the holiest place, he had to make a sacrifice for himself, and then he had to take the blood of the sacrifice on behalf of the people into the holiest place, and there sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and make an atonement, so to speak, make a symbolical atonement for all of the people, thereby sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat. But the high priest would die, because he was a man of sin. And the wages of sin is death. So another high priest would be anointed, and he would take up that mantle, take up those trappings of that office, and make those continual sacrifices, sacrificing bulls and goats, and shedding their blood, and making those atonement sacrifices, those washings, those rituals, continually, day by day, year by year, until he passed away, and then another high priest was raised up. And so in this letter, the Apostle Paul says, our Lord Jesus Christ is a far better high priest because his priesthood never ends. He is after the order of Melchizedek. And the sacrifice which he makes, the offerings which he presents to our God, are perfect sacrifices. They are whole and complete offerings. So that once that offering was made, it was not necessary for them to be made anymore. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, because it is a figure, was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. It stood in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them, until the one to whom they pointed should come. Until the Messiah should come, who would bring salvation, and who would through his work, and according to the will of God, would bring deliverance and redemption to the people of God. And so now the apostle says, but Christ. Now we're going to make that comparison again. Now we're going to draw this all together once more. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, or the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But Christ has come as this better high priest, which is the subject of the apostles' writings here. A better high priest. A high priest of good things to come. So the law, as Paul would write in the Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ, to point the way so that we might recognize the salvation of God when he appears. He has come a better high priest, a high priest of good things to come. The law, the sacrifices, the diverse washings, the rituals, the carnal ordinances that were imposed upon them were all done until the time of Reformation. Jesus Christ reformed the practice of worship. Not that anything that came before was wicked or evil in any respect, because God gave it. He delivered it unto his people by Moses, so that they might practice worship according to his standards and his demands, and there be pointed, as they observe these types and shadows of sacrifices, there be pointed to Christ, to the Messiah, to the redemption that would come, and to the reformation that the Messiah would bring. And the apostle here is saying, and that's Christ. Jesus is that high priest, and he has reformed all of this, himself being a better priest of good things which were to come. They're here now. We worship Jesus Christ, our faithful and eternal high priest. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. There was something else that Paul pointed out. It was very, very important to the faithful Jew to give due reverence to the Temple Mount, and the city of Jerusalem, sanctified city, this special place in all of the earth where God had put his name. But as Jesus would say to the woman from Samaria, you shall not worship there or worship in the mountaintops, but God seeketh those to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no place that is more special than any other place except for the presence of God. Now, I would submit that if we are going to be in most close proximity to the Spirit of our God, it is best for us to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in that place where he has designated us to be. God is the one who sets the standard for our worship. And so while I may pray anywhere I am, the place where I can worship the best, that is the most effectively, is in the presence of God's people in God's house. Nevertheless, the point that Jesus was making to the Samaritan woman, I believe, and the point that Paul is making here, is that the physical location was not what was required. It wasn't that the high priest would come into the temple in Jerusalem and make that sacrifice. No, he went to a better place. He is a better priest, and so he went to a better place, a higher place, a spiritual place, entering into heaven itself to make that offering. He came by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So it was, if we go back and look in the Old Testament, we would find where God told Moses, you make the things the tabernacle and all the things of the worship service according to the pattern that you see in heaven. That was the better, more perfect, more complete, true reality of redemption and atonement and sacrifice. But what was given to man was given to be as close close approximation of the truth as Moses could implement. So it had the law and great detailed instructions about building candlesticks and bread and anointing oil and golden tables and cinctures and incense and the tabernacle, that is the tent itself, and the golden staves, and the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat, and the poles, all of these things in great detail, in addition to all of the worship, all the rituals and sacrifices that the apostle is referring to here. All of that was but a shadow. It was a patterned after the truth of what Moses had been blessed to see in heaven. But now we have Jesus Christ, a high priest, of good things to come, the fulfillment of all the pattern, the satisfaction of the law of sin and death, the completion of everything that all of this Old Testament was pointing to. But Christ being come, he has come a high priest of good things to come. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is, he didn't take the sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a calf. There was nothing from that Old Testament, the burning of anything, the sprinkling of any of that. That was all just a shadow, a pattern, a type of the reality of what the Messiah, Christ, was going to do. And Jesus came and he fulfilled all of that in every single respect, not overlooking anyone and not leaving anything out. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He hung upon the cross, and he shed his own blood as redemption and atonement for God's people, that God might be just and the justifier of them that believe. We have these things, as the apostle would write in the Roman letter. God has set forth Christ to be our propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're considering now in this book of the Hebrews. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Not by goat blood, not by calves, but by his own blood. That is, he went himself and hung on the cross. He gave his life as a ransom for many, just as the high priest prophesied that it should be. He sacrificed himself and laid down his life. And he taught the people this too. If we were to go back to John chapter 10, we would find out where Jesus Christ himself said, I am the good shepherd, for I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down again, and I have the power to take it up again. And this was what, this is the other side, or the completion of the service that we did last time we were together. We remembered and memorialized the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is under consideration this morning. But that's not the end of the story, because as he has power to lay down his life, he also has the power to take it up again. And we know that 3 days he laid in the tomb, but on that third day he was raised from the dead. By his own power he has risen from the dead. He came with his own blood as a sacrifice before God. All of those bulls and goats and calves that were sacrificed as types and shadows and symbols of what was to come, he fulfilled it himself. And he went into that highest and most holy place, heaven itself, before God himself, and there presented his own blood as a sacrifice and as redemption for God's people. And by doing so, he obtained for all of God's children, for us, eternal redemption. Which is to say that there is not redemption only in part, or that it is redemption, but something's left out for you to do in order to make it complete. If Jesus Christ, by his own blood, entered into the holiest place in heaven, and there, by offering his own blood, secured for us eternal redemption, if it's a work that Jesus Christ, that God did, it's done. And there's not anything that needs to be done in order to make it more complete than it already is. Not only is it eternal redemption from the standpoint that redemption that shall never end and that cannot ever be negated by anything that man can do, but also eternal redemption from the standpoint that having been done, it is done and doesn't need to be made more done than it already is. It's eternal in every way we can consider the word eternal. Eternal redemption. Meaning that once Christ accomplished it, having shed his own blood on the cross, there is not anything that anyone else needs to do or can do to make it any more complete than it already is. And it shall continue perpetually, without end, forever, because our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, is the one who secured it for us. Eternal redemption, just and the justifier of them that believe. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If it was good to offer those bulls and goats as a way to look forward to the redemption that would be fulfilled in the Messiah, how much better is it that the Messiah has come and shed his blood as redemption and atonement for us all, that we might have that we might be blameless before our God? He offered himself through the eternal Spirit, and he was spotless himself, and our consciences by that work are purged. Which is to say, and keep in mind, we've already talked it briefly in Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one, but we stand before God purged, justified, cleansed, with a desire to serve the living God, which was not there before, save for his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit and brought his own blood as the atonement sacrifice before God. And as the high priest, called high priest by God himself, it was suitable and appropriate for him to bring that sacrifice. And he brought the only sacrifice that was effective before God to bring atonement and redemption to God's people, his own blood. And having presented that and made that sacrifice, we are purged, we are cleansed. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. We'll skip down to verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Paul is reaching his climax in this argument. And he is saying, the blood of Jesus Christ, our faithful and eternal high priest, was sufficient itself, brought by the perfect representative of God's people, after the order of Melchizedek, our better high priest, and we are purged and cleansed. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. He continues in that office, continues in that work, making daily intercession for us, mediating between God and us, because he is an eternal high priest, and having made a suitable and an effective sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own blood, then he continues as high priest on our behalf, before our God, interceding for us, mediating between us and God. And it was necessary that there be a death. There is a testament, and a testament requires the death of the testator, and besides which, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So it was necessary for the Messiah, the Christ, to come and to shed his own blood. It was prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before it was ever accomplished, before it ever actually came to pass. Let me be as clear as I can. Before it ever actually came to pass that these things would be so. And Jesus Christ, having come, fulfilled all of that for us. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, which is to say, the washings, the sacrifices, the rituals, all of these things that were mentioned earlier, the carnal ordinances, they were all patterns of what was the truth and real in heaven. But if what was true and real in heaven was to be purified, it had to be purified with something more perfect than what was here on the earth. It took the death of Jesus Christ to accomplish that. It was his shed blood that was sufficient, and that alone to secure and obtain for us eternal redemption. Notice that Paul didn't say in here anything else about how eternal redemption is gained. Did you see that? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was his sacrifice, his own blood, with which he entered into the holy place, and he himself obtained eternal redemption for us. Having entered in once, making that one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. There is not any other sacrifice that is necessary on the part of any one of God's children which is more effective and more perfect and more complete than the sacrifice which Jesus Christ offered. It can't be by prayer. It can't be by singing. It can't be by faithful and continuous attendance to church service. None of those things are sufficient because they are things of the earth. And if the patterns of things of the earth are purified with things of the earth, then it must be that things that are heavenly, things that are spiritual, things that are better, have to be purified with better heavenly spiritual things. The blood of Christ is sufficient alone in order to secure for us eternal redemption. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. This is verse 24. Not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Period. Period. That's the end of that thought. It is as plain and clear as that. Christ didn't enter into a building here or to a holy place here, but into heaven itself. Neither did he offer a sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a calf, something here, but he offered himself in that most holy and heavenly place. And he did it once. The high priests who offer their sacrifices here do it continually because it is not effective to secure eternal redemption for anyone. But Jesus Christ, what he did, it worked. It was effective. And he offered it once at the end of of the world, Paul calls it, but we might say in the age of dispensation, in the final days, the Apostle John would say, in this last time, he offered himself once, entered into the holiest place, and he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we can stop there in verse 28 and dive off into another pool. But I wanted to cover the importance, the reasonableness, and the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What it means. It was perfect in its fulfillment of the justice of God. The soul that sins shall die. There must therefore be a death, for there can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So what then? Are we lost? For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. But Christ came. Jesus himself delivered his people. And by the shedding of his own blood and the giving up of his own life as a ransom for us all, has secured for us eternal redemption. He did it once. He entered into heaven, into immortal glory, and offered his own blood as atonement for the sins of all of God's people, not leaving one out and not overlooking a single thing necessary to secure eternal redemption for them. So that we, as God's children, stand before God, holy and without blame, because of the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit, and grace and mercy. All of these things were done on our behalf because of the love of God. And the sacrifice and the atonement that Jesus Christ made, it was perfect, it was complete, and there is nothing that needs to be added to it. It can't be that way, or else it wouldn't be imperfect. And there is nothing that God does that is imperfect. So what Paul presents here to these Hebrews is a reasonable case for the sacrifice and the effectiveness of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is perfectly reasonable. Which is to say, it makes plain sense that these things are so. And he didn't do it repeatedly, but he did it once. Because if it was necessary to continue doing it, then he would have suffered continually from the foundation of the world. But it was effective the one time it was done. Jesus Christ once entered in, and he accomplished eternal redemption for us. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We look now for a risen Savior. Jesus Christ, having given his life on the cross and shed his blood, making the atonement for us and redeeming us from under the law of sin and death, and God, by his grace, charging that to us, considering the work of the righteous Jesus Christ to be our work so that we are justified before God. He not only fulfilled his law and kept his justice, but he made sure that we were all justified. And our belief, our trust, and our acting upon that truth is the evidence itself that God has called us to be one of his. Because there is none who can say that Jesus Christ is blessed except they say it by the Spirit. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a great blessing. And it would take a lifetime to dig into the very depths of it. But one day, we'll see with our own eyes, and we'll be able to hold with our hands the nail-scarred hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be able to hold the hand of our Savior and look into his eyes and give him our thanks, which now we offer so imperfectly and in such a meager fashion. But one day we will offer it full and complete with all our hearts, with all our souls, and all our minds. We will be able to behold him and give him that thanks which is his due. For he sacrificed himself for us. He shed his blood that we might not have to face that debt which was required to fulfill the just law of God. And having made that sacrifice, he now daily is the mediator of the New Testament. mediating between us and God, until that one day when we'll see Him return, and He will have no sin, and we will be changed, and our bodies will be fashioned unto His glory, like unto His glorious body, and we will meet Him in the air with all the saints. And so shall we ever be in the presence of our God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, basking in that warmth and in that brilliance and in that might and power and in the glory of our God, who loved us so greatly that He called us before the foundation of the world, chose us out, and considered us to be His beloved children. Brothers and sisters, let us follow after Jesus Christ. Let us seek Him, and let us walk in harmony with this truth and this reality, that Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator and high priest, and that He has made the sacrifice necessary. There is nothing left undone. Praise be to God Almighty that He has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has drawn us, that we should stand before His throne upon bended knee to offer up our prayers and our thanksgiving. What a great God.